Thank you, Jane. This morning's scripture reading will be from Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, and we'll be starting in chapter 2, verses and reading verses 1 through 11. You can find that on page 831 of your pew Bibles. And while you're turning there, this is a letter scripture is it's beneficial to try to get the context of, I believe. And up until this point, Paul is basically saying, hey, you know, I am so glad to hear about you guys and about your faith. I've gotten news of you because Paul was in prison at this point, and there was apparently some concern about his situation, and so Paul is writing to them, and he's going to send this letter back to the church in Philippi by way of a man named Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi, apparently. And this guy had suffered for the work of the Lord to the point where he was sick, to the point of death, but the Lord had mercy on him and he recovered. But Paul says, you know, I'm here, but I want you to know that even in the midst of my suffering, I'm rejoicing. And you'll see that theme throughout this letter of joy or rejoice, and he commands them to rejoice, and he repeats it. And finally at the end he says, it's no problem for me to write this again and again and again to you, because this is what I want you to do in the midst of what you guys are going through. And right before our passage, he says, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had. So these same situations that Paul is going through and suffering that they've heard about and they're concerned about, they're beginning to see that, and he wants them to rejoice in the midst of that. And then he gets to our passage, and he says this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen. Before we go to prayer, let me just give you another reminder, encouragement, a challenge to grow in your prayer life, whether that means connecting with somebody as a prayer partner, saying, hey, let's designate a certain time each week to get together and pray, or whether you take advantage of our prayer meeting on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, or however you do that, I just really encourage you, challenge you to grow in your prayer life. And so, let's go to prayer now, shall we? Lord God, we thank you so much for just how good it is to come together, to worship you, to learn of you, to fellowship as the family of God. And Lord, I thank you for the peace that comes to us as we just take our place before you as your children. And as your children, Lord, I thank you that we can come and confess our sin, that we have failed you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done, by what we've left undone. And we haven't loved you with our whole hearts. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. And we need your forgiveness. And I thank you, God, that your grace is truly sufficient for us. God, we thank you we can come and lift up to you those who have great needs. And we think especially today of Terry McMullen, of Jesse Copeland. And Lord, they need you to be their great physician, their healer, their encouragement, and their peace. And Lord, we thank you for the part that you've called all of us to play in the advancing of the kingdom of God, of making sure, Lord, that every person, every man, woman, and child on earth has the opportunity to hear good news about Jesus, of eternal life. And so we can hasten the return of our Lord. And to that end, Lord, we pray for the church in Ecuador. And we thank you, Lord, that this is one of those examples of where the Christian Missionary Alliance has been for over 100 years, and they're pretty much self-sufficient and ready for the missionaries to be done there, and they can continue on their own, following you as national leaders and so forth. And we pray, Lord, that the church there would be healthy as they train their Ecuadorian pastors We pray, Lord, for the political instability they face and the poverty that they have to deal with, and Lord, for the children who are often the victims of all of the troubles of a nation. Lord, bless the church in Ecuador. Thank you that they are our brothers and sisters that we'll meet one day in heaven. Until then, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and cause us to grow in our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, and give us the courage and strength that we need to obey you in every way. Be glorified in us, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand and open your hymnals to page 84. Beneath the cross of Jesus.
How are we doing with this microphone? Is that working? Okay, just checking. You know, many of you have probably heard me repeat the saying that confession is good for the soul. And well, this morning I have a confession to make. It may not be good for the sermon, but it'll be good for my soul. So now, maybe this only happens to me, but I'm going with the assumption that I'm probably not the only one who sometimes says or does something very regrettable. Okay? Have you ever done that? You know how when you do that, you say or do something that was just not a good choice, and when you do that, you realize it, and your mind can then go back to the whole long list of really stupid things that you've ever said or done, and from the past, and even just remembering those things, even if they were like years and years ago, it can make you wince and just feel badly all over again. Well, the devil loves to do that to us, and we need to not let him do that, but sometimes it just happens. And one of those things on my stupid list, a few years ago, I was doing some Christmas shopping at a mall somewhere, so it had to be like Christmas Eve or something. No, I don't do my Christmas shopping that late, but in the middle of the mall was this kiosk, and there was a young person attending the kiosk, and that young person had the style of dress where you had no idea what gender they were, okay? Not judging, not just saying, I had no clue. And they had this goth thing going on and all of that. But I wasn't focused on that. I was more focused on what on this kiosk I was looking at to buy for one of my kids. So I was focused on that until I decided, okay, I'm done looking and I'm going to move on, and I wanted to thank the young person for their help. And so I said, thank you, ma'am, sir, ma'am, and I turned around and walked away as fast as I could. I'm sure I scarred a young person for life there. God help him, or her, or him. Remembering some of those things can be traumatic and make us feel pretty bad. Or we can just laugh at them but let them keep us humble. And a whole lot deeper than that little episode at the mall is a place of humility that God wants all of us to go to. Can you believe 4 weeks from today is Easter? Resurrection Sunday, hard to believe. And these weeks leading up to Easter are a time of contemplating the cross, thinking about and meditating upon the many powerful things that it means that Jesus went to the cross for us. Christ went to the cross, but he calls us to follow him there, to take up our cross. Right? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to be a follower. And we follow him not only to the good stuff, we follow him to the cross as well. What does that look like? Well, the cross, our cross, may not involve Roman soldiers and spikes through our hands and feet, but there are some definite things about the cross that you must bear and the cross that I must bear that we'll have in common with the cross of Jesus. We see in today's text, Pastor Steve read for you, how the cross was a place of humility. And in order to kind of break that down into what that means to us, let's take a look at some of the things that we find at the cross, this place of humility. All right, so for the outline that you have in your bulletin, the cross is a place where there is no place for pride. Have you ever been really, really insulted? You know, I know somebody at a kiosk in Omaha that was, but when somebody really intentionally put you down or passed you over for something that you deserved, dismissed you as unworthy, when you really knew that wasn't true. And when those kind of things happen to us, we have these little injustice detectors that go off in our minds and in our hearts. They go off big time when that happens to us. Somebody really insults us. But I want you to just try to imagine being Jesus, the very Son of God, the one who in heaven, at home in heaven, he's worshiped and adored constantly, 24/7. He enjoyed with the Father and the Holy Spirit a glory that we can't begin to imagine. But he, look at the text, verse 6, being in very nature God, a clear description of his divinity, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't cling to his rights. He didn't demand what should be. He was willing to let go of something that was rightfully his, that he deserved completely. He let it go. He didn't consider that equality with God something to be grasped. And he empties himself of it all. Look at verse 7. But made himself nothing. That literally, in the Greek there, it's he emptied himself. He just poured it all out. He was still divine, but he set aside the glory that was part of that divinity. He willingly submitted to the humiliation of being not only merely human, but being a rejected, despised, abused human being. This is what the cross was for Jesus, a place of humility with no place for pride. And if we take up our cross, then the same will be true for us. You know, there are times we go through something difficult and we always wonder why, right? I wish I had a dollar for every time I was asked the why question. What if the only reason some of these things, these trials, difficult things happen to us, what if the only reason was to humble us? Is that a good enough reason for you? You know, especially if we don't think of ourselves as being particularly prideful, and who does, then we'll probably balk at that. You know, the thought that I would have to go through something very, very difficult just for the sake of humility. You know, some of us might think that we're humble because we've had our pride wounded so many times, but that doesn't always make a person humble. Instead, it causes one to guard their pride that much more desperately sometimes. Pride is a funny thing. The greater its presence in your heart, the less likely you are to be aware of it. Until we come to the cross. When we come to the cross, there God shows us our pride. He shows us how ugly it is and how out of place it is and how we must deal with it. And so, be assured, when you face your cross, notice I didn't say if, I said when you face your cross, you'll find there may be more pride in your heart than you thought. And you'll need to choose to cling to pride and therefore turn your back on the Lord, or reject that pride, even if you think you're entitled to it, and draw near to Jesus. At the cross, there is no place for pride. Well, that's the first point. Secondly, what else do we find there? Secondly, the cross is a place where obedience is made complete. Look at the text, verse 8. And being found, this is Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus became obedient. Now, does that imply that he wasn't obedient before? And just to throw another verse in there along these same lines, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Learned obedience? It's hard for us to fathom Jesus learning anything. I mean, how can omniscience learn? This is important and kind of a fine distinction, so please stick with me here. There is a difference between knowing completely and understanding something, even if you completely comprehend it in theory. There's a difference between that and knowing something by experience. Between understanding facts and knowing something by going through it. They're very different things. And you know, prior to this year, just for example, I could say that I had a moderate understanding of about cancer, because I've known a fair number of people who have gone down that path, have dealt with cancer. Well, that suddenly meant very, very little when I received the diagnosis that I have cancer. That's a whole different ballgame. Before, I knew some facts, but now I know some things by experience. Now, that's a poor attempt at something similar to the obedience that Jesus came to experience. You see, prior to coming to this earth and becoming human and facing the cross, Jesus knew what was ahead. He understood the plan that he would suffer and all of these things leading to our salvation. But he never experienced it before. He never had to, up in heaven, face the hatred of religious leaders plotting his demise. Never had to hear a crowd shouting for his crucifixion. Never had to feel the sting of betrayal and abandonment or the physical pain of torture and execution. He never experienced that before. And so in that sense, Jesus did learn some things when he came here. He learned what those awful things felt like. And he learned what it meant to keep on obeying the Father through all of this pain and all of the heartache of this plan, even though it was awful and painful and unimaginable circumstances. He learned to be obedient even to death. Does that make sense? Do you see? Jesus did learn while he was on earth, and as strange as that may sound, he learned a lot. Now, when it comes to us facing our cross, we all know what obedience to God is in theory. But when we're actually put in a situation where it's hard to obey, you know, it's much easier to think of our own wants, our own desires, and our needs than what God wants. We learn obedience, and we come to know God more through it. And, you know, we might think that we've learned obedience because we've obeyed God in some things. We've overcome temptation at times. You know, maybe you resisted the temptation to cheat in high school or cheat on your taxes, you know. And those things are great to overcome. But until God really takes you to a cross, and you have to learn obedience at a whole deeper level, it takes on new meaning. To walk with God through something you never dreamed that you would have to walk through, to resist the temptation to take matters into your own hands and try to make life what you want it to be, and instead to trust God in his leaning, to face something you never wanted to accept, but you do accept it only because you know God is asking you to. That is the cross, where obedience is made complete. Number three, the cross is a place where his strength is made perfect. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, familiar to many of you, I'm sure, but Paul was given visions of glorious things, of things that he wasn't even permitted to tell us. Don't you look forward to talking to him in heaven about that? He mentions, he's given a glimpse of the third heaven, whatever that may be. But he says that in order that he wouldn't become boastful, prideful, about having such glorious revelations given to him, he was given something. Paul was given something he really didn't want. He was given a thorn in the flesh. And many people have speculated about what that might be. What did he mean by a thorn in the flesh? I believe the most likely is that he had a chronic eye problem, a physical eye issue, vision problem that is hinted at in the book of Galatians and a couple other places that might be what he's referring to here. But I think it's safe to say, like when you get a sliver in your hand, you just can't quite find it and get it out of there, and it's just a continuous source of pain and irritation. This thorn in the flesh was that to him, always there, never letting him forget it. Paul prayed for it to go away. He prayed for God to take it away. God heard Paul's prayer, but he decided not to take away Paul's problem. And instead, God told him this in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul says that the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God does not ultimately want his children to suffer. But sometimes, like this situation for Paul, he's got something a whole lot deeper going on. You know, Jesus had access to omnipotence. Think about that. Unlimited power. You know, not only could he have called 10,000 angels to take him off the cross, he could have spoken a word and had lightning strike all of his enemies. I mean, for that matter, he could have reduced the whole planet to ashes if he wanted to. But instead, he chose a path that many would judge to be weak. Weakness. He allowed himself to be the victim of injustice, abuse, allowing his hands to be bound, a crown of thorns to be beaten into his scalp, finally to die the shameful death of a criminal. Weakness. Despised weakness. But we also know that through his weakness, Satan was defeated. And God's ultimate plan for the redemption of humanity was accomplished through his weakness. In other words, God's strength, his power, was made perfect, complete in the weakness of Jesus. An incredible irony, but true. Well, when it comes to us, you know, for me, this strength made perfect in weakness thing is fine in theory, but I have to say, I really don't personally like feeling weak. I realized recently that my chemo and radiation treatments fall right within the Lenten season. I began the day after Ash Wednesday and will finish during Holy Week. So my treatments that make me feel weak and tired come during the season of the path to the cross. Coincidence? Yeah, maybe not. But as I said, I don't like feeling weak. I much prefer feeling healthy and strong and able. Yet God is showing me the truth of this point, as he has at other times. But when we reach the end of our ability to handle things without him, and when we acknowledge our desperate need for him and for his strength, and when we cry out, oh God, I can't do this, he says, yeah, I knew that all along. It's good for you to finally see that. So now, watch me do my thing. And God goes to work then in ways exerting his strength that we could never accomplish in our own strength. This is a humbling thing, but a beautiful thing. The cross is a place where his power, where his strength is made perfect. Finally, number four, the cross is also a place where glory goes where it belongs. Glory goes where it belongs. You know, the result of Jesus humbling himself is described in the text, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, because of this humbling, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, Jesus was humiliated, but only for a short time. Then he was exalted, will be exalted, for eternity. Think of it, folks. Everyone who mocked Jesus, everyone who thought they held power over this Jewish peasant, each will one day bow their knee and proclaim him to be Lord, either willingly or unwillingly. The one who was spit upon and laughed at will be crowned as king. And folks, when we face our cross, if we face it well, glory goes where it belongs. First, God is glorified. In the chapter before the text, Philippians chapter 1, Paul isn't sure. You know, as Pastor Steve said, he was in prison, and he wasn't sure, am I going to be martyred here? killed for my faith, or am I going to get to live and continue to serve the Lord for many more years? I don't know. But frankly, Paul says, he's not sure which scenario he prefers. He debates, do I want to keep on serving my king with fruitful ministry, or do I just want to be done here and go home? Ah, that would be better, to go home. But then there's what he says in chapter 1, verse 20. He says, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He has no doubt. He's not sure which way this is going to go. Is he going to live or die? But he said, either way, no matter what, somebody said once, right? No matter what, live or die, Christ will be exalted. When you face your cross, is that what you want? For God to be exalted? For his glory to be seen? If you're like me, you'd really like to know how your cross is going to turn out, right? Like for Paul, will I live or die? Or for me, how's this cancer thing going to go? Or for you, it might be, hey, when am I going to find a work? Will I ever meet the right person? Will this crisis with my child end the way that I hope it will? You know, there's all those questions that we would like to know. But here's the thing. We can't control most of those things, maybe all those things. But we can decide, like Paul, Christ will be exalted in how I face this, no matter how it goes. Then the glory goes where it belongs. So, glory goes where it belongs when we face our crosses well, and glory goes to God. But if we face our crosses well, we receive glory too. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he says, now we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Folks, that is a powerful, powerful verse. Do you see that? We get to share in his glory if we also share in his sufferings. Well, where does that happen? That happens at the cross. When we face our cross, we face it as he did, seeking God's glory, saying, Lord, I'm going to face this with the goal of you being glorified. And the good news is we get to share in that glory one day. Do you want God to be glorified in your life? Do you want that enough to be willing to suffer for his glory? I think that's a very important question to consider. You see, sooner or later, we all must face our cross. We can face it willingly. We can face it unwillingly. Are you willing to accept your cross, your place of humility? You say it's going to look very different for everyone, different issues, different circumstances, but for everyone, it's going to be the place where you need to lay down your pride. It's going to be the place where you learn obedience, sometimes in a painful way. It's going to be the place where you are weak, but he is strong. And it's the place where glory goes exactly where it belongs. Taking up our cross begins with the acknowledgement that we are sinners. That the cross Jesus died upon was something we deserve, not him. And yet, he took our cross, gave us his life, so that we can live forever. And yet, on the way, he calls us to a cross as well. Not to save ourselves, that's not the issue. But we receive a cross to learn to follow him. Because again, that's what being a Christian is, following Jesus. And that requires going to the place of humility. Not an easy thing to accept, but when we do, folks, we find it to be a place of deep, deep blessing. And so, decide today, maybe for the first time or maybe for the thousandth time, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever that leads. To that end, would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross for us. And Lord, though that is an old, old story we may have heard many, many times, may it never, ever lose its power upon us. And Lord, may that next part of that, of the meaning of that story become very real to us, that as Christians, bearing the name of Christ, we're called to follow you. And to follow you not just to the victory and the triumph and the things that we enjoy. We're called to follow you to the cross that leads to ultimate victory and ultimate blessing. But for now, it can be a very humble place. Lord, Lord, in these moments ahead, we come to celebrate Holy Communion, the Lord's table. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts about these matters by your Spirit and just teach us as only you can. For it's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. As we, as gentlemen, come to serve us communion, a reminder that I always give, you don't need to be a member of our church or any church in particular to celebrate this meal with us, but we do simply ask that you examine your hearts to know for sure that you know what this means. You know what these elements represent, that Christ's body and blood were shed for you. And if so, then you are more than welcome to share with us in this gift. And please do hold on to the elements until everyone's been served. And again, let's just bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we take ourselves to that place where you spent that evening with your disciples before the cross, Lord, thank you for calling us to participate in it with you. And Lord, speak to us in deep ways about all that it means, and do so for your glory. Amen. on that night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And let's do so now. The scriptures continue to tell us that after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup and he lifted it up and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And let's do so now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this ritual that we do, but it's so meaningful. It is something you commanded us to do, to remember you. And Lord, may it not just be something we do once a month, but something that makes sense of our lives as we face our cross and as we go through the cross to the empty tomb and the resurrection. Lord, bless your people. pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? Turn to hymn number 93, Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. And may the Savior dismiss you with his blessing. And may his presence go with you. May he be glorified in you. Amen.